I want to thank Michael for the video. Did the video help get those open? I did not realize you had to break it the other way, and so hopefully that helped. The other ones that we all like, those are on order, and they are on back ordered, and they're probably in a boat somewhere in the middle of the Pacific. So hopefully they will get to us, and we'll get back to those communion cups that are a little easier as soon as we can. But thank you for bearing with us, and Michael, thank you for putting that video together. We got a special treat for you next week, so I hope you'll be here next week. The Sunday before Christmas, I don't usually let people preach the Sunday before Christmas, and I don't think Brandon realizes how big of a deal it is for this old guy that lives down the street from him to let him preach on the Sunday before Christmas. But Brandon Reynolds, who we kind of share the Reynolds with Ruidoso at least a little bit, he's going to be preaching next Sunday. A lot of people will ask me, where do you think the church is going? And I'm going to say more about this next week, so I don't want to steal some of my stuff for next week. But if the church is going to be led like young men like Brandon, I think the church is going to be just fine. Brandon has worked with our teenagers. He's worked with us. He's helped us do mission trips before. And Brandon is a great young man who happens to be a really good preacher. Brandon, are you 20 yet? Barely, right? So at 20 years old, when you hear him preach next Sunday, he is way better at 20 than I think I was at 55. Okay. Do you know how old I am? I'm not 55 yet. So come next week and we'll look forward to hearing Brandon finish out our story. One of my favorite things to do as the minister of this church is to do weddings. A lot of times I'm standing usually one step down, but this is my spot. Bride and groom come and they stand here. And one of my favorite things about this church building is the brides almost always, and if you've never stood up here and led a prayer or led songs or preached or something, you don't realize this, but there's a big giant window that is right there. And so the groom is always to my left. And so the groom is standing here like this, and he sees his bride walk through that window. And there's just something significant about then watching usually these kind of macho, dressed in tuxedos, stout young men lose it because they are seeing something magnificent. They are seeing something that they will remember for the rest of their lives. I can still tell you the story. We got married in a goofy church building that had 3 rows instead of 4 rows, and I'm not sure that's really scriptural, but I still remember Nikki coming around that third row and Nikki with her dad, and I can see the dress and I can see the hair, and I'm so grateful that she wore slippers so that she wouldn't be 6 feet taller than me. But those kind of things are forever stuck in your memory, whether you're seeing a bride through a window or whether you're seeing one walk down an aisle. There's another window experience that a lot of us had where we've stood at the window at the hospital and we've looked through that window and we've seen a brand new baby. And that brand new baby has got a bracelet on that foot that says, I belong to the person who's wearing the bracelet on their wrist. And both mom and dad have that bracelet on their wrist. And we have peered through that window and we have looked at that child and we have prayed and we have wept and we have rejoiced. I think that's a little bit of what may go on in our story this morning. When we talk about the shepherds, to me the shepherd story is more than just what we read in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to start there. But what we see coming out of the shepherds and the behavior that we see and the fact that God calls them, I think is significant. So let's read a little and preach a little through a story that most of us know pretty well. So here's how the story goes. And in that same region, there were shepherds. So we've got the birth of Jesus already. In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Let's stop right there, and let's work on your image of angels for a second. Most of our image of angels are these cute little pudgy guys that float on clouds. That could not be less biblical. Every time I see an angel appear in the Bible, usually whoever they're appearing to is face first on the ground. They're not cute little pudgy guys playing harps. This is a big deal. And so here are these shepherds, they're out sitting in the field, and these angels come to them, and the glory of the Lord shows. Verse 10 says, and the angel said, fear not. Now there's a reason the angel says, don't be afraid. And my guess is it's because they're scared spitless. So fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. See, bottom line, if you're going to take one thing from this story this morning, it's that phrase right there, I bring you good news of great joy. And the beauty of that line is what the angel then says after that, for that will be for all of the people. If we stop there for just a second, when I think of the story of Jesus, and again, the story of Jesus is more than Bethlehem and it's more than manger, but that's where the story of Jesus starts. Really, the story of Jesus starts way earlier than that, but the story of Jesus is so much more than just Bethlehem and manger. But notice what he says, this will be good news of great joy for everybody. And that's all of us. You see, we sit here this morning because of the good news of Jesus. We sit here this morning because not only was there a birth, and not only was there was a death, but there was a resurrection, and then there was an ascension, and Jesus is back where he belongs. Next to God. And it's good news and great joy. But the story continues. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Okay, just pause there for a second. Okay, I don't know how many shepherds there are. It really doesn't say. All your nativity scenes have three. It could be two. It could be 12. I don't know. But you've got these shepherds that are here. And so the angel appears and scares them spitless. And my guess is they are all face first on the ground. Let me get that out of my mouth. And the angel says, don't be afraid. And so they kind of stand up. And then this scene happens. And it had to be unmistakably the most amazing thing they'd ever seen in their life. It puts a bride making the corner or looking through the mirror at a brand new baby to shame in a sense. Because what you get is you then get this chorus of angels, and here's what they're singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So there's the song, and you can imagine these shepherds, they've just been out doing their job, and we're going to talk more about them in a second, but they're out doing their job, and here is this experience they have, and they're told, here is this child, and here is the song that goes with it. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Now imagine you're Mary and Joseph for a second. So in come this group of shepherds. Again, I don't know how many of them there are, but they say, you'll never believe what happened to us in the field. And Mary's probably saying, some pretty cool things have happened to me too. And so in the midst of that, here's all of this going on. And verse 18 says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. See, not everybody knows the story yet. Not everybody knows what we know, that this is Messiah, this is Son of God, this is going to be Savior of the world. But the shepherds have got a glimpse. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then notice the last verse. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told them. Okay, again, I don't know if it's 2, 4, 8, or 12, but here's what I guarantee happened. Every time those shepherds, for the rest of their life, walk through that same field, they're going to say something like, do you remember that time? Or if they got a new shepherd with them who's brand new to the group, they're going to say, we were in this field 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago, and when we were in this field, the angel came and they spoke of Jesus, and when they spoke of Jesus, they said, here's what's going to come out of it, and here's what's come out of it, and we have been changed by it. Because when you see the unbelievable, it changes your mind. Okay, let's talk about these shepherds for a second. Usually, we portray shepherds in a bad light, and that's not fair to the shepherds. I was reading one book that said the shepherds were unclean because they slept outdoors under the stars, which is ridiculous. The Bible never once says you're unclean if you sleep under the stars. Shepherds were important in that world. And that analogy of shepherd being used that we talked about during communion shows the importance of a shepherd because they're taking care of that which matters the most to that family. And so the shepherds, while maybe uneducated, were certainly loyal. They were certainly hardworking. They were certainly men and possibly women, but most likely just men who were so centered on keeping care that they would do anything to save those sheep. And most shepherds, especially in that day, and my guess is even in this day, would know their sheep by name. They're significant. But what's interesting is out of all of the people in the world that God chooses to announce the birth of his son to, he chooses to do it to these shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem. And the first visitors on the scene are shepherds. I think it's significant that God calls them. Now, there's, I think, a few reasons that God calls the shepherd. And in the midst of God calling the shepherds, I think maybe we could realize a few points that involve him calling us as well. The first thing is Jesus calls people who are willing to listen. Okay, those shepherds were willing to hear what the angels had to say. Now, they were scared. We're going to talk about that next. But they're willing to listen to not only what the angels say, but what that chorus of angels say, and then willing to follow what has been directed to them. A favorite line of Jesus throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, is, "He who has an ear, let him hear." That appears a lot after parables. And Jesus' point is, listen. And don't just hear the words I'm saying, listen and take them in and think about them and let these words kind of change your heart. And we've got to be willing to listen, because the shepherds were. The shepherds were willing to hear this story about unto us a child is born in Bethlehem. And there's this whole idea, they didn't have to listen. They could have gone about saying, we got work to do. We got sheep running all over the place because this angel has appeared in the middle. And you know, if they were scared, the sheep were scared, because sheep aren't very smart, which is usually why we're called sheep. But they listen. We got a couple verses that remind me. Romans 10 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." That you and I need to take some time to listen and to really listen. Now, how often do we listen like this? It goes in one ear and out the other. There's a tall redhead that goes to this church who I try to listen to all the time, but let's be honest, about 80% of the time it goes in one ear and out the other. I hope it's not 80%. Do I do that with Jesus? Do I do that with the Father? Then am I really willing to listen to what God has to say? And not just willing to listen, but willing to pay attention and then put into practice. Psalm 119 is one of those interesting psalms, and it's basically the same story told a whole bunch of times. And it says this in verse 130, and really this appears about 20 times within that psalm, this kind of idea. He says, "The unfolding of your words gives light, and it imparts understanding to the simple." See, if I am really willing to listen, then the unfolding of the words of God, the unfolding of the words of Christ, whether I'm the shepherd in the field, or whether I'm the preacher in the pulpit, or whether I'm the member in the pew, am I really willing to listen to the understanding that God wants to give? The second thing I think that comes out of the shepherd story that is important is God and Jesus call people who are willing and longing for peace. See, one of the ideas behind Jesus being Savior is he's going to bring peace. Remember that phrase, peace on earth? That here's what this child is going to bring. And those shepherds have no understanding or no idea of what the next 30-some-odd years are going to entail. But at least at this moment, because they've heard the angelic, they know this child and peace are somehow connected. And peace is pretty important. Because the peace that Jesus brings is a peace that goes two different directions. It's a peace that first goes between God and I. You see, my greatest problem with God is that I've got enough sin to get in the way and to cloud that relationship. And God is saying, I am perfect and holy and righteous, and we've got to get rid of that which clouds our relationship. And God's answer from before I was born and before Jesus was born and from the beginning of time, if we read the Bible right, was Jesus was the answer. That Jesus was going to be the one who brought peace between God and us. I love 2 Corinthians 5. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And Paul's going to say in the midst of that, we are these ambassadors of reconciliation. We are these ones who proclaim to the masses what God has done through Christ to save us. And these shepherds get a firsthand experience of that. That it's interesting that at the beginning of the story of Jesus, the ones who get the first introduction to the salvation that God is going to bring outside of Joseph, Mary, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are a few shepherds from the field. And they're told that he's going to bring peace. Because the gospel is all about peace. From beginning to end, the story of Jesus is one of peacemaking. It's one of making us right in God's eyes. 2 Corinthians 5, that chapter we referred to a second ago, ends like this. It said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And I think what his point is he's saying, so that we might be reconciled, so that we might be brought to God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. See, at the beginning of the story, Jesus is clothed in swaddling clothes. At the end of the story, we are clothed in Jesus, and he's brought peace. But the third thing is God calls us not to be afraid. See, the good news ends fear. Okay, let me say this again. I don't know what you're afraid of. I'm going to give you a list of things in a second. But the story of Jesus takes care of that. The story of Jesus ends our fears, and it doesn't alleviate concerns, but it should end our fear because we know how the story is going to end, and we know how the story started. Again, the story starts long before Bethlehem, but Bethlehem we've got, and we've got the proclamation of peace, and we've got an angel saying to shepherds who are afraid, don't be afraid any longer, because here is this child. So what are you afraid of? You afraid of being rejected? Maybe you're young and you're dating that boy or girl and you're scared to death that they might end it. Are you afraid of failure? Are you got this special task that's given to you by the boss, this special thing that needs to be done, and so you lay awake at night afraid you're going to fail. Are you afraid of the future? Let's talk about the future for a second. A whole lot of us have been living in a COVID-scared world right now. And I'm not saying you should be COVID-scared. Don't hear that part. But ultimately, the answer lies in Jesus. That even though COVID may be all around us, I hope it's not all around us in a literal sense, but even though COVID is everything we see and hear on the news, God says, I've got an answer to fear. Trust in me. It's interesting to me that one of the lines Jesus will give at least a few times to his disciples is, don't be afraid. When do you say to your child, don't be afraid? Do you do this? Okay, I tried this once. Kid is afraid, there's something. And you say, don't be afraid, and then you run to the other end of the house where your room is. Of course not. I would say, now Jonah, he's not here this week, so I'm going to tell this story. I wouldn't tell it next week, but Jonah, you have no reason to be afraid that this house creaks at night. We live in Roswell and every house in the neighborhood. I could give him a whole dissertation on why houses creak at night. Don't laugh, those classmates of Jonah who are going to make fun of him next week. And so he had the bunk bed, and he'd be on the top, and I'd lay on the bottom, and I'd say, don't be afraid, because what? Because I'm here. Whenever Jesus says, don't be afraid, the idea behind it is don't be afraid because I am here. And a huge matter, whether it's the shepherd in regard to the angels, they don't need to be afraid, they just need to trust that these are messengers of God, or whether it's us in the midst of a world that has gone a little bit crazy, one of the answers, the answer to our fear is that God is with us. Isn't that the phrase we started off with at the beginning of this month? That one of the phrases that Jesus is called is Emmanuel, which means God with us. But then God wants us to look. I love that line that you see in that story where he says, "Behold, in Bethlehem a child is born." We usually reflect on the "in Bethlehem a child is born." That word "behold," whenever it appears in your Bible, it's pretty important. It's look. It's what it really means, but it means more than just look. Okay, it's Christmas time, and for all of those men who are trying to find the perfect present to buy their wife, when their wife gets one of the male catalogs and she opens it to a certain page and she hands it to you and says, "Look, this is not what she wants." Larry, your wife just gave you the look, so pay attention. When Larry gets that catalog and she says, "Look," Larry ought to look and remember the website and remember how much it costs and start counting his pennies, because odds are she wants him to do more than just glance. She wants that under the tree. So some advice: when you get handed the catalog, don't close it, roll it up and hit the flies. Do look. The shepherds are told, go and see. Okay, another time, in fact, the next time this word appears within the story of Jesus is going to be 30 years later in the gospel story, when John the Baptist is preaching by the river and he's going to see this man walk up the riverbed and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's interesting that the shepherds are told to look, and John the Baptist is going to look at all the people and say, "You guys look, because here comes the answer." See, the answer is looking to see if Jesus is there. The answer is not only looking to see if Jesus is there, but realizing and then believing and then practicing our faith that He is Lord. And if He is Lord, then He is everything God prophesied about Him. He is everything Scripture spoke of before and after. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Son of God, and we are His. And then we go out and tell a story. See, the story we tell may not be exactly like the story the shepherds tell. The story the shepherds tell is far more dramatic than ours. But that story is still pretty important. That story of how Jesus came down to save us is what has forever changed us and what should forever impact our story as we try to change a world. My guess is the shepherds had a story for the rest of their lives. But so do you. You didn't see manger, but you saw Jesus. And you saw the sacrifice made for you, and you saw the life that was given for your stead. And you bowed the knee and gave yourself to Him. That's your story to tell. But sometimes our stories have got some trials. And sometimes our stories have got a little bit of adversity. And that's what the church is for. In the midst of some of your lives, your story is going a little rough right now. And so we've got men that we call shepherds and elders that are all over this room. And they're, one of their main tasks is to meet your spiritual needs. And so if you're struggling, or if you're wandering, or if you feel like you're falling away, one of their jobs is to help you in the midst of your story to say, "Let's look back at Jesus and let's find the answer again." Or maybe you're not saved and you want to be. You find me, we'll talk a little bit. If you're ready for it, we'll be baptized, and we'll celebrate what God can do through saving you. But let us know as we stand and as Kent leads another one of our songs.